Well, we've just prayed together the Lord's Prayer. What a gift that is from Jesus to all of his followers. This wonderful prayer that was in response to one of his disciples coming to him and saying, Lord, teach us to pray as well. Don't just teach us about prayer, but teach us to do it. Bring us to the place where we are humbly dependent on you. Bring us to the place where our lives are rearranged around your priorities. And give us the words we need to say. And that's what he did. The Lord's given us this prayer to pray. I hope it's part of your life, not only here on the Lord's Day, but throughout the week, each and every day, perhaps many, many times each day. And it's the subject of our study right now. We came last week to the words, give us this day our daily bread. We come to those again this week. Let's read from Matthew chapter 6, Jesus' instruction about prayer beginning in verse 5. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father, who is in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. They think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is the gospel of the Lord. Well, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we come to you as that early and ancient disciple and say, Lord, teach us to pray. We don't know how to pray as we should. Grant us the light of your Spirit and the power of your grace so working in us that our prayers might more and more reflect the priorities of your kingdom. Teach us to pray, Jesus. Amen. This last week, when we turned to the phrase, give us this day our daily bread, we noted how God gives us all that we need to sustain material life, and how God gives us his grace, not only so that we might enjoy him, but be a source of blessing as well to others. God spoke to Abraham and he said, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to make you to be a blessing. Just before teaching on prayer, Jesus says to his disciples that God the Father sends his rain on the just and the unjust. He causes the sun to shine on the just and the unjust, and that we are to be like the Father, so that the gifts that God gives to us, we distribute to all. It's not just something for in the church. And this reminds us, of course, that vocation, that the summons that God has in our life, whether it's in the area of the arts or education, or it's in the area of entrepreneurship and industry, whatever vocations to which God has called us, these are, to use Luther's phrase, the mask of God, as we carry his face into our workplace so that all of our endeavors are attended to by his Spirit. You and I are sent into the world, Jesus said, to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. And so we go out into the world with the grace of God to be a blessing where we are, and we distribute God's rich graces in our lives. This bread that he supplies, this work that he gives us, and all the material supply we need for it is part of this prayer. And this increases in us gratitude so that our hearts see his blessing in the totality of life, and we break down this kind of false distinction which exists for some people between what is spiritual and not. Sometimes people think that what's spiritual is only what happens in church. Well, hopefully what happens in church is spiritual, but it's important for us to note that what happens in every day of our existence is attended to by the grace of God and is to be marked by the fullness of the Spirit as well. When it comes to the daily bread we receive, then, we have grateful hearts for God's material blessings. But in addition to that, we note that when it comes to daily bread, it means a whole lot more than material supply. You'll remember last week we noted what St. Augustine said. He talked about how daily bread means that material supply, but it also means the truth of God's word as well as coming to the Lord's table and having that sacramental bread, that sacramental wine, this supply, this supper. It means all three of those things. There's a deep and profound connection in our own language between food and words. We see it all the time. Somebody at the end of this sermon might say, well, that was milk. And somebody else might say, that was meat. And there might be a few that say, that was bologna. But we know that when it comes to words, they're like food for us. We taste words. We consume them. Our whole language is marked by the kind of things we say about food in everyday life. Winston Churchill, a great British orator and prime minister during World War II, said, I've often had to eat my words. And on the whole, I found them to be a very good diet. When you and I understand this, we know that the Bible has this kind of language too. Just before this passage, Jesus is in the wilderness and he's being tempted by the enemy. It's after a 40-day period in the wilderness where he's eaten nothing. And then he finds himself in the presence of the enemy of our soul who says to him, Jesus, if you're really the Son of God, you see these stones? Turn the stones into bread. Then you can eat something. And Jesus responds and says, no, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every, what? Word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The Word of God itself, Jesus says, is the food of our soul. This is, too, the food that we most desperately need. When he makes that quotation, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, he's quoting from the book of Deuteronomy. That book comes from the end of not a 40-day stay in the wilderness, but a 40-year stay in the wilderness that Israel endured. Deuteronomy comes at the end of that journey, and it's Moses' last sermon, so to speak, to the people of Israel. And God's reminding them that all through that wilderness, he carried them. They were his covenant people. He supplied for them. He gave them bread. He gave them water. He gave them everything that they needed. You heard about it in the Old Testament lesson today from the book of Exodus, where it says that they were grumbling against God and saying, we don't have anything to eat out here in the wilderness. And yet, they were given these instructions that God would supply for them. They got up the next morning and there was, it says, this flaky-like substance on the ground. And they gathered it all up. And when they saw it and they got it in their hands, they said, what is it? Manna. Manna, what is it? That's what the word manna means. What is it? It was God's provision to them. His supply for them until they went into the promised land. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And they got up every single day to gather that manna in the wilderness, except for the Lord's day, except for the Sabbath. On the day before, God would give twice as much so that they were sustained on that one day they didn't have to collect. They had daily bread. When it comes to the Word of God, he comes and he gives us his truth every single day so that we might consume it, so that we might find our souls sustained by the truth of the Word of God. You and I, too, are kind of going through a wilderness. Sometimes that wilderness is far more pronounced in our lives than in other seasons. It can be emotional, psychological, spiritual, but all of us are on a pilgrimage towards our permanent inheritance. But until we get to that place, we are sustained by God through his word in this wilderness experience. We don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. This is our, notice, daily bread. And so he gives us his word to eat. The prophet Jeremiah said, Lord, your words were found and I ate them. And they became to me the joy and the delight of my heart. Couple other prophets in the Bible, one named Ezekiel, another one named John in the book of Revelation, are given the book. They're given a scroll. God comes to them and says, here's this scroll. I want you to take this and eat it. Ezekiel says, so I took the scroll and I ate it. It was sweet in my mouth, but it's bitter in my stomach. That's the way the Word of God often is when it comes to us. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. But one of my favorite preachers said, yes, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. But first, it will make you really depressed. Because when we take the Word of God into our lives, and we take it into our hearts, we find that while it's sweet to our taste, it is also a sign of contradiction. The truth of God, the truth of God's Word also flies in the face of our expectations. It goes against the grain of everything we thought we were supposed to be doing. Like the passage you heard in 1 Timothy 6 this morning that says you're not supposed to be seeking wealth for wealth's sake. In fact, if you're just trying to get rich to be rich, you're endangering your soul. I wonder how many times that verse gets quoted in success manuals. Not very often. No, we live in a culture that so values the wealth itself and its pursuit that it becomes an idol and we think that it will satisfy us. But of course it doesn't. It can't. No idol can. And so Paul writes to Timothy and he says, we learn to be content with the daily bread that God gives us. Of course, when we come to the Bible and we pick it up, we take up God's Word and we pick it up every day and we start to read it, we might say exactly what the people of Israel said when they're reading through it. When we read through it and they go out and they pick up the manna in the wilderness, they said, what is it? Have you ever been reading through the Bible and gone, what? What? I hope so. I hope you have. I hope you've run into places in the Bible where you go, I have no idea what that's about. Or was it only me? Oh, no, Pastor, don't tell us there are parts you don't understand. You're supposed to tell us that you know all the answers to everything. I don't. I keep running into not only the things that contradict me and seek to change and transform me, but places of mystery. The Bible isn't absolutely clear about everything we wish that it was clear about. And now I see your Protestant hackles starting to rise. Some of you theologues out there are going, oh, but what about the perspicuity of Scripture? And some of you are going, huh? What? What? The perspiration of Scripture? What? What's he talking about? It's a word that describes the clarity. The Bible's clear. The Bible is clear. What the confession says is that the Bible's clear about matters of salvation. But not everything in the Bible is as equally clear as every other part. And that's exactly correct. We run into plenty of places where, like the people of Israel, we pick it up and go, manna, what is it? And you know something? If when you get with the Lord, you will discover that he feels no sense of obligation whatsoever to explain it to us. None. Absolutely none. And this, of course, comes through very clearly in the truth about not only eating his word, but coming to his table to receive his flesh and blood. On the occasion where Jesus talked about this over in John's Gospel in chapter 6, he stood out in front of a great group of people that he had just fed with bread in the wilderness. And then he said to them, but if you really want to have my life in you, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And everyone responded just like you did right there.
What?
What? What? See, that was the perfect opportunity for the Lord then to follow on and say, let me explain to you what I meant by that. But he didn't. He just left it hanging there. Eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they began to grumble. How can this guy say, eat my flesh and drink my blood? And Jesus said, eat my flesh and drink my blood. If you really want to have life. And if you don't, then you don't have life. And they all started to leave. The disciples come to Jesus. And Peter said something like, you know, Lord, purely from a public relations standpoint, this would have been an excellent opportunity to amplify what you meant. Maybe even now you could, like, you know, send an email, kind of explain all this to everybody. Maybe you could even explain it to us. You see, because they're all leaving. Everybody's leaving. And Jesus doesn't explain it to Peter either. He just says, you want to go too? There's the exit. It's clearly marked. Because it's mystery. He doesn't explain it. And then Peter says something very interesting. Where are we going to go? you have the words of eternal life. You're our food. And I have no idea what you meant by that last statement, but I'm still going to follow you. And there's a lot here we don't understand. There's a lot here that's a cross for the intellect. There's a lot here that's a mystery to the soul. But every word of it is to be our meditation and our study day and night. When God told Joshua as they were going into that promised land finally after Moses' generation, he said, as you go into this land, here's how you're going to make your way successful and prosperous in the new land. I want you to take my word and I want you to meditate on it day and night. Now, I don't know what comes to your mind when you think meditate. In Eastern practice, many Eastern practices, it's about emptying the mind. Biblical practice is to fill the mind, to fill the mind with the truth of God. And the word that's used for meditation is the same word that's used in the ancient world for a cow chewing the cud. Now I hesitate to bring up agricultural examples in a sophisticated urban environment like Austin, Texas. But since I did grow up next to a soybean field in the middle of Indiana, I will tell you that the way a cow eats is that it chews on its food and it swallows it. And then it brings it back up and chews on it a little more. Swallows it, brings it back up, and chews on it a little more. Thankfully, God has designed our digestive systems differently. But that's the word that's used for meditation. In other words, it's not consuming vast amounts. Sometimes we think that sanctification, holiness, is measured by how many chapters you read. Maybe you should read less and chew more. Get it down in you to eat the book, to consume it, so that it becomes part of you, so that the bread of heaven transforms your whole existence. Mahatma Gandhi said there are people in the world so hungry that God cannot appear to them except in the form of bread. And that is true. And so they're given bread to eat. But we must never forget that the bread who comes down from heaven is Jesus himself, the Word made flesh, who then said, I am the bread that comes down from heaven. He was born in Bethlehem, which means the house of bread. When he was born, he was placed in a food trough. And at the end of his life, he gathered his disciples together and he took bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body. And hours later, his body would be ripped apart on a Roman cross so that you and I could find our fragmented lives healed and put back together through his sacrifice. This one who is the incarnate Word, who was the bread born for us and the bread broken for us, is still the bread given to us in the mystery of the supper. It's the Word and sacrament going together. I can't understand why churches don't want communion every single Sunday. I would want it every day, along with a great sermon every day. That's what Calvin wanted. To feast on the Word of God and to feast at the Lord's table. There are people who won't believe God unless he comes to them in the form of bread, said Gandhi. He was right. He was more right than he knew. Because God still comes to the hungry. And he comes as bread. Take and eat, Jesus said, to the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve who took and ate what was forbidden. Come to my table, says the Lord to all of the rebel sons and daughters. Come to the feast and be part of my eternal kingdom. Yes. God comes to us in the form of bread. It's still bread. It's still wine. But that means that bread is revealing to us the form of God. Paul says Christ existed in the form of God. And he is made known in this supper, and he is made known in his word. And when you hear the word of the gospel and you come to the table of the Lord, then this is how the Holy Spirit more and more reveals Jesus Christ in his saving mercy to our lives and feeds our souls. And so, beloved, all of you who are hungry, all of you who are thirsty, all of you who are poor, come to the table. Come to the feast. The Lord is here to give you your daily bread. Let's pray. Our gracious Savior and Lord, we thank you that you have taught us to pray for daily bread. Forgive our pride and our presumption that imagines we can live a single day apart from your provision, not only in our lives materially, but also in our lives spiritually. And bring us now by faith to this table, that here we may once again taste and see that you are good. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.